Final reminders are usually the most important words spoken. For instance, the final reminder that a parent gives a child before going off to school is usually the most important thing that child needs to remember. For instance, maybe that child has a hard time remembering to look both ways before crossing the street. So naturally, what is the parent going to say to the child before they walk out the door? Look both ways before crossing the street. The final reminder a work supervisor gives an employee before going on vacation is the most important thing the employee must remember to do while his boss is away. The final reminders a school administrator gives at a commencement address to graduates, the most important things that those graduates need to remember as they go off into a new phase of life. Similarly, dying church leaders have often said the most important things they want their followers to remember after they're gone. Said that D.L. Moody gave final instructions to each of his family members about their role in carrying on his work after his death. Samuel Rutherford, a 17th century Scottish theologian, also one of the commissioners in the Westminster Assembly, said this on his deathbed: "Dear brethren, do all for Christ, pray for Christ, preach for Christ, do all for Christ. Beware of men pleasing. The chief shepherd will shortly appear." Along these lines, 2 Peter is Peter's final testament. In it, he gives the final words of a godly man who knows he's soon to die. So what the apostle says in 2 Peter are the most important things he wanted his Christian readers to remember and to apply after he was dead and gone. Peter speaks to them as a pastor with a father's heart for them. He loves his spiritual children and he wants what's best for them spiritually. So out of great love for them, Peter unapologetically reminds them about things they already know, but things that they must keep remembering if they are going to run the Christian race well. This is why Peter wrote his second epistle, as our text for today, 2 Peter 1, indicates. In our text, Peter essentially says, as long as I am alive, I'm going to keep reminding you about what you have already learned from me. And I'm going to write this letter to you so that you can remember what I've taught long after I'm gone. What Peter says is, I'm all about reminding you of biblical truths because they are absolutely important. They are so important for you to grow in godliness and to avoid error. And this is basically why Peter wrote 2 Peter. He wrote it to accomplish that twofold purpose. You remember what that purpose is? To call Christians to grow spiritually in faith and practice so they can resist the ungodliness of threatening false teachers and false doctrine. At the beginning of our passage for this morning, in verse 12 of chapter 1, and then right after our text in verse 16, Peter actually alludes to that twofold purpose. So broadly speaking, our passage for this morning connects those two purposes: grow in godliness and avoid error. Peter basically says, I'm writing to remind you of sound biblical truth. I know that you've heard this stuff before. I know that it's not new instruction for you, but I'm going to remind you of it anyway, because you need to be firmly grounded in the truth that you might grow in Christ's likeness and not fall prey to false teaching. As we're going to see here momentarily in the four short verses that we're going to look at this morning, Peter talks about remembering spiritual truths three times in four verses. He says, I am writing to remind you by way of reminder so that you may be able to recall these things. And then similarly, in the closing chapter of 2 Peter, he writes, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So obviously, Peter believed it was absolutely crucial for Christians to be repeatedly reminded about biblical truth from biblical teachers like himself. The question for us today is this: do we think it's important for us as 21st century Christians to be repeatedly reminded of biblical truth by biblical teachers? If so, why? Well, Peter tells us the reasons in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1. I encourage you to look for those reasons as we read those verses now. As inspired by God's Spirit, Peter writes, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Based on what Peter says here and he examples here, we learn this chief lesson. Christians always need biblical teachers to remind them of biblical truth. Why? Well, there are three main reasons. And the first one is to perpetuate piety, or to sustain godliness. In verse 12, Peter states, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." The conjunction "therefore," of course, points us back to the verses before, verses 1 through 11. As you recall in that portion, Peter lays out the essentials of the gospel in the entire Christian life. You'll recall in verse 1, we learned that the gospel involves saving faith. Faith that believers receive by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also learned at the moment Christians are born again, the Lord gives them everything they need for life and godliness, everything for their salvation and sanctification. The Lord calls believers by his own glory and excellence. He gives them his precious promises, which makes them partakers in his divine nature. In some, he powerfully calls them by his grace. And in turn, such grace serves as an incentive for believers to live godly lives. Remember what we considered in those verses 5 through 7. We learned that because the Lord has provided us as believers with his all-sufficient resources to live godly lives, we must make every effort to grow in godliness. We are responsible as believers to add to our faith and grow in godly qualities. And if we do that, verses 8 through 11 say we will reap many wonderful spiritual blessings. We'll reap the blessings of spiritual usefulness and fruitfulness, spiritual vision and memory, assurance of salvation, perseverance in the faith, and the blessing of entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now, some people hear that last blessing and they wonder, is Peter teaching us salvation by works? Well, certainly he is not doing that. But we must understand a godly life does evidence one's salvation. And a godly life is the human means by which salvation is realized. In other words, what I'm saying is Peter taught the perseverance of the saints. The true Christian will persevere to the end because the Lord preserves him, but the true Christian must also persevere to the end. As Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Well, since Peter's original readers hadn't persevered to the end yet, he felt constrained to remind them of biblical teaching once again. Why? So that they would keep persevering, so that they wouldn't be led astray by false teachers and abandon the true apostolic gospel once for all delivered to the saints. Peter wrote our text then to remind believers of their salvation, of their eternal life in Christ, to keep pursuing godliness, to sustain or to perpetuate their piety. Peter says, I intended always to remind you, meaning his original readers, of these things. Now, if you look at the ESV, it says these qualities. And certainly Peter sought to remind his readers of those godly qualities in the previous verses. But the Greek literally reads these things. So Peter wrote not only to remind his readers of those godly qualities that we looked at a couple weeks ago, but really all of the truths that we read in verses 1 through 11. He intended to remind them of all of those truths, verses 1 through 11, as well as all the truths he was going to write about in the rest of 2 Peter. Peter intended, that is, he was resolved to remind believers about gospel truths any opportunity he had while he still lived. And the primary vehicle for doing that was the letter he was currently writing, 2 Peter. Now, of course, he could have possibly given these believers future reminders after 2 Peter as well. That's possible. But his first epistle and his second epistle were the chief vehicles for reminding believers in his day of the truth. And of course, his two epistles have continued to remind believers for the last 2,000 years and will continue to do so until Christ returns. The present infinitive, to remind you, denotes a repeated reminder. The adverb always there underscores his intention to give a permanent reminder. So the idea here is this: to put you always in remembrance of these things. Listen, the reality is all Christians need to be repeatedly reminded of gospel truth. If they're not, they will forget. Scripture itself testifies to this need. Have you ever noticed that the Bible, God's Word, is an incredibly repetitive book? From cover to cover, many truths are repeated several times. For example, Deuteronomy 5 repeats Exodus 20 when speaking about the giving of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever read 1st and 2nd Chronicles and thought, boy, a lot of this sounds very familiar to 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings? Well, there's a reason for that. Rehearsing the same history. Several Psalms or portions of them are repeated. And many of the Psalms cover the same themes. The Old Testament prophets preached similar messages regarding God's law, judgment on sin and on wicked nations, and God's promises to his people in spite of their sins. The New Testament begins with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three gospels that are often referred to as the synoptic gospels. Why? Because synoptic means to see together. Those three gospels are very similar in their wording, structure, and content. So again, certain truths are repeated. They're mentioned in very similar ways. Jesus himself often repeated his sermons and his parables and his travels, which means his followers, and of course, especially his 12 disciples, were exposed to the same truths over and over again. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he told us to partake of it repeatedly in remembrance of him. When you look at Romans and Galatians, those two epistles sound very similar because they have similar themes. Ephesians and Colossians, same thing. 2 Peter and Jude have overlapping messages. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian believers, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then a little later in that same epistle, Paul repeats himself twice, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Jude says that he sought to remind his readers of what they once knew. And the Apostle Peter does the same thing with his readers in 2 Peter. Why? Because Peter knew that all believers need reminders of the truth that they already mentally know. Which, by the way, that is what the word know in verse 12 oida means. It's referring to a mental knowledge. Anyway, baby Christians need to be reminded of spiritual truths because they are prone to forget them. And even very spiritually mature, well-established believers, like the ones that Peter wrote to, need reminders lest they become complacent. So all of us as Christians need frequent reminders, because the reality is, though our spirits may be willing, our flesh can often be weak. We're habitual forgetters. And of course, that could be a very big problem. Because when we stop thinking about certain truths regarding the Lord, we will invariably sin. As Michael Barrett says, and we often repeat around here, right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. Which, when you think of it in the inverse, means this. If we stop thinking about the gospel, we're going to start sinning. Forgetful Christians become comfortable, complacent, sinning Christians. They lose their sense of urging when it comes to pressing into the kingdom of God. They rest on their laurels and invariably sin. Something that Peter knew better than anyone else. Peter had learned a whole lot of truth regarding Jesus. And he declared that he would never deny Jesus. Well, guess what happened? He forgot and not only denied Jesus once, but thrice. Peter understood then how important it is to be frequently reminded of spiritual truths. Because if we're not, we will spiritually drift off course. Brethren, we don't need to learn new truths as much as we need to remember and apply the old truths that we already know. Beware of false teachers who introduce new, novel, innovative truths that go beyond the gospel. And I want to warn you, if you find in yourself a desire to embrace or listen to new teachings that go beyond the gospel, you are prime pickings for Satan. This is how Gnostic teachers led so many early professing Christians astray. Those Gnostics said, we have a newer, a higher, greater secret knowledge of God that goes beyond those old truths that you have. Don't you want to hear these new ideas, this new knowledge? And sadly, many professing Christians, those early centuries, wanted to hear those new things, and they were led astray into error, into sinful lifestyles. And listen, we have got to beware, because there are many people today, both inside and outside the church, that talk just like those ancient Gnostics. They claim that they're giving some new, fresh insight, some up-to-date perspective on old truth. But if you listen to what they say and you embrace their supposed truth, you'll be led away from the true truth, the true gospel. Dear friends, I hope that you never think, boy, you know, the preaching and teaching of God's word just sounds like the same thing over and over and over again. I don't need to keep being reminded of these things, same things over and over. Well, let me say to you, if that's how you actually think, then you actually need to be reminded of the truth more than anyone else. We can never outgrow the gospel. Can never outgrow the message of the cross. No, it's actually the soil from which our Christian growth springs forth. Without being repeatedly reminded of, without repeatedly going over the gospel, without meditating on all of its beautiful aspects, and without having our appreciation deepened for the gospel, we will not grow spiritually. Listen, as an apostle, Peter could have focused on a lot of different things. He could have impressed people by focusing on rather esoteric aspects of the Christian faith, but he doesn't do that. Instead, what does he do? At the very end of his life, he chooses to go out by giving gospel reminders. You see what he does here? He brings his Christian readers back to the basics, back to the essential truths, because he knows they are what will perpetuate godliness, piety in his readers. The old truths, the old paths is what will sustain them and grow them in godliness. Peter's concern for them was to remember what you know and be what you are. Peter's remark there in verse 12 about being established in the truth is very important, very significant for a couple reasons. One, the truth referred to here indicates that there is a body of objective, definable, knowable body of truth. Truth that is foundational for the Christian life. So contrary to false teachers and what they say about doctrine, that it's not important or that truth is relative and you therefore really can't know it, Peter says, no, there is an objective body of truth. And this truth is the body of apostolic teaching, the New Testament, the Christian message. And when a believer receives this truth, he is established and spiritually strengthened by it. Which leads us to the second significant thing we need to note about this phrase, established in the truth. This phrase indicates that gospel truth is not just limited to believers mentally comprehending the gospel. Gospel truth, listen, gospel truth also strengthens believers. The word established here, of course, carries the idea of being well grounded, firmly rooted. So Peter's original readers had received the gospel and it had taken root in their lives. But understand, the word established here also conveys, and is certainly doing so in this context, conveys the idea of imparting an inner character of firmness, stability, strength. It means to strengthen, to stabilize. You see, there is an inherent power in the gospel itself. It grants believers the power to live in a way that pleases God. So believers need to be constantly reminded about the gospel, need to constantly be meditating on it so that they will be empowered by it. So they'll be strengthened by it and they'll grow in godliness. Biblical truth sustains any piety that we have in our lives and it perpetuates it. And without it, we will spiritually wither. We'll falter. We'll fade in our walk and we'll fall for false teaching. Fact of the matter is we're believers, we already know the gospel. But listen, there's a sense in which we must relearn the gospel every day. And we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day throughout the day. Our hearts must daily be warmed by God's word. So if there is any coldness of heart in us towards the Lord, that coldness will be melted away. The second reason Christians always need biblical teachers to remind them of biblical truth is to provoke their passion. Verses 13, 14, Peter continues, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. This word translated as to stir here was used to describe arousing someone from sleep so they would get up and be alert and be vigilant. To provoke is the idea. And that was Peter's goal with his original Christian readers. To give them truth reminders that would arouse them from any kind of spiritual sleepiness and to stir them to spiritual alertness, alert them to any spiritual dangers around them like false teachers, and to alert them so that they would prize the gospel afresh and keep growing from it. Stirring up or provoking renewed passions for God in his people should be what every biblical teacher aspires to do. Whether one is a pastor who preaches and teaches God's word to his congregation, or a Sunday school teacher that teaches his or her Sunday school class, or a disciple maker who mentors another believer, or a Christian parent who instructs their children in God's word. The goal of any biblical teacher is to remind students of biblical truth that will then stir them up to spiritual alertness and action. So the goal is not just to stuff other people's minds with biblical knowledge. It's to teach them truth so they'll actually be stirred up in their mind, their will, their emotions to actually live for Christ. So we shouldn't teach biblical truth to anyone else in sort of a careless, cold, ho-hum, passionless manner. As if somehow what we're saying really doesn't matter. No, it matters. Because souls are at stake. The transformation of Christians and Christ's likeness is at stake. So within our own personalities and appropriate to the particular setting we're in, there should always be a sense of urgency, a sense of gravity, vitality, earnestness when we teach scriptural truth to others. So, for example, Sunday school teachers shouldn't just be sort of biblical data dispensers, just giving data dumps to their students. No. Sunday school teachers need to teach biblical truth like they really believe it, and that they long for their students to believe it and be transformed by it. Fathers, let me say to you, don't lead your family and family worship in a dull manner, as if you're just sort of doing your duty, as you're just sort of getting through it because you know that's what you're supposed to do. No, you need to pray as if you are actually speaking to God, because you are. And you need to read God's word like you really believe the words you are reading are from God. And teach his word to your children, to your family, with conviction in your voice. Speak of Christ with affection. Men, listen, your family needs to know, man, Dad really believes God's word. And he really wants to live according to it. And he wants us to believe it. And he wants us to live according to it as well. So stirring up other Christians with truth should be our goal when we are in the role of biblical teacher. And when we are in the role of biblical learner, our aim should be to allow ourselves to be stirred up by the truth. Because listen, in our flesh, we want to drift spiritually. We want to drift towards spiritual sleepiness and sluggishness. I mean, just ask Peter. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus warned him, James, and John to stay alert and to pray so that they would not enter into temptation. They didn't listen. They fell asleep. Shortly thereafter, Peter denied Jesus. And listen, we can do the same exact thing if we tune out biblical teachers. Even if we think that we're really knowledgeable in the scriptures, even if we think we're really spiritually mature, we still need biblical teachers. We need them to remind us of and to spiritually alert us to essential truths. So their job is to stir up others with truth, to stir us up with truth. And our job as students is to allow ourselves to be stirred up with truth. This is what Peter wanted for the Christians that he wrote to. As we see here, he's absolutely resolved to do his part to make sure that that would happen, that they would be stirred up with truth. As long as he was alive, he would continue to give them spiritual wake-up calls. He would continue to rouse them from any spiritual slumber and call them to work out their faith. Peter felt obligated to do this, because he understood that it was the appropriate and the right thing for him to do. He said, I think it right as long as I am in this body. Peter did not have any kind of retirement plan, did he? He says, I'm going to serve Christ and Christ's people till my last breath. And he did that because he saw himself as a Christian pilgrim living for another time and another place. Living for eternity, not for this temporal world. I say Peter saw him in that light as a Christian pilgrim because he used the word body, which really means tent or earthly dwelling. Well, what is a tent? It's a temporary dwelling that's used by nomads or travelers, pilgrims just passing through. So a tent was a very apt metaphor for Peter to use for his body. Why? Because it pictures the transitory and very brief nature of his pilgrim journey. Peter understood that his earthly body was only a temporary tent for his immortal soul. He also knew that he was just temporarily traveling through this world on his way to his real home, his eternal heavenly home. And further, Peter also understood that his life was short and that it would soon end. He realized that his tent or his body was about to be taken down. Verse 14, he says, I know that the putting off of my body, or more literally, the laying aside of my tent. Tent is actually the word used in Greek. I know that the putting off of my tent will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So Peter knew that he was quickly approaching death. But you'll notice that didn't cause him to ease up on ministry. No, just the opposite is the case. His imminent death heightened a sense of urgency to do ministry. So Peter's mentality wasn't, well, I'll just coast spiritually and in terms of ministry the closer I get to death. No, what he thought was, I'm going to go full throttle in ministry the closer I get to death. Now, the reason that Peter knew that death was near for him is because, as he says here, the Lord Jesus made it clear to him. Now, some interpreters look at that, read that, and they think, well, the Lord must have given Peter some kind of special revelation, a special word to him indicating that his death was imminent. And of course, that's possible. But more than likely, Peter is referring to the breakfast conversation he had with Jesus after his resurrection. Christ told Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then the Apostle John adds this. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. Well, when many years later Peter was writing 2 Peter, he recalled these words by Jesus that morning. He could remember that Jesus predicted that he would die when older. Well, that is where Peter was at this point. He was in his 60s, probably nearing 70. And so he knew that his time was getting shorter. Additionally, the Emperor Nero was persecuting Christians at an intensified rate. Persecution was mounting. And so Peter sensed that Christ's words were about to be fulfilled. If you look at what Jesus said, his words indicate that Peter would be a captive of some kind at the end of his life. And those who are captive are usually what? Executed. So it seems that Christ's words predicted that Peter would die by execution. A prediction that corresponds to what the ancient church historian Eusebius recorded. Eusebius wrote that Peter was crucified upside down at his request. And the reason he requested that, according to Eusebius, is because he didn't feel worthy to die upright as Jesus had. So Peter certainly had a very impressive Christian view of life, death, and approach to death. And there's much from him we should learn. For example, one lesson we need to learn is that we should live as Christian pilgrims who realize life is short and therefore need to live for the eternal, not the temporal. We are only in these bodily tents for a very short time on this earth. We're just briefly passing through this world on our journey to our true home, heaven. And so we should be living for that world to come, not this world. You'll recall, Peter emphasized this theme quite a bit in his first epistle. For instance, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 17, that we should live our lives as strangers or pilgrims here on earth in the reverent fear of God. Also, Peter exhorted, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Brethren, our stay on this earth is short. This world is not our permanent home. And so we should not get too attached to it. We should not be too comfortable with it. Heaven is our permanent residence. And so we should be preparing for it. We should be living for it. As Paul says in Colossians, we are to set our minds on those things which are above, not those things which are on the earth. Something else Peter's example and words teach us, we as Christian pilgrims should not fear death, but rest in God's sovereign plan for our life and death. Jesus told Peter that he would die by execution sometime in his 30s, which means Peter lived with that knowledge that he was going to die one day by execution for some 30, maybe even close to 40 years. But when he writes about it, you notice he's not troubled by it at all. He writes about it in a very casual, sort of matter-of-fact manner. He wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't anxious about it. He looked at his death like taking down and laying aside a camping tent. He didn't fret over death. And he didn't grumble about it. He didn't say something like, "Boy, Lord, you know, I'm one of your apostles, one of the leaders of your church, and this is how I'm going to go out? This is how you've chosen for me to die?" No, he didn't complain about it like that. Instead, he rested in God's sovereign will for his life and how and when he would die. He was completely at rest, completely at peace with dying. Just as he was many years earlier when Herod was supposed to execute him. Acts 12:7 records, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands." So think about this. The angel that delivered Peter had to hit him on the side to wake him up because he was sleeping so soundly. He wasn't worried about dying. He didn't fret over his circumstances. He didn't fret because he had submitted himself to God's will. So if it was God's will for him to die, so be it. He knew, as Paul taught, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He rested in that reality. He knew that his body was but a temporary tent from which his eternal soul would leave to go and be with Christ in glory. And he also knew that he, like all believers, would one day receive a glorified, resurrected body at Christ's return. A body that would never see any kind of old age again, would never be sick again, would never die again. As he says in verse 15, Peter saw his death as a departure. It's an interesting word. It literally means exodus. Peter understood death for the Christian is an exodus from this body which on earth sins to a body, to an eternity that can never sin in all of eternity. So, brethren, we shouldn't fear death. It's a great departure from this sin-cursed world to be with the Lord. Let's also learn this lesson from Peter. As Christian pilgrims, we should diligently serve the Lord to the very end of our lives. Again, when writing 2 Peter, Apostle Peter was likely in his mid-60s, pushing 70. And yet, we see he wasn't thinking about comfort and ease and retiring from his service to Christ. Instead, what does he say? He says, "I will keep ministering to you, brethren. I will keep provoking you, stirring up your passion for Christ to the very end." And in verse 15, notice what he says there. He says, "I will make every effort," which means I will be diligent. You see, the brevity of life spurred Peter on to labor hard, to give it his all for the Lord to the very end. He was urgent He was earnest. He was diligent in serving Christ in old age because he knew eternal matters were at stake. His philosophy was, my earthly life is to be about strenuous labor. As far as rest, well, that's for eternity. My life is short, so I'm going to live it all out for the Lord. Labor for him to the very end. Brethren, let's understand, we can retire from our jobs, but we should never retire from our service to the Lord. John Piper writes, getting old to the glory of God means getting old in a way that makes God look glorious. It means living and dying in a way that shows God to be the all-satisfying treasure that he is. So it would include, for example, not living in ways that make this world look like your treasure. Which means that most of the suggestions that this world offers us for our retirement years are bad ideas. They call us to live in a way that would make this world look like our treasure. And when that happens, God is belittled. The final reason. Christians always need biblical teachers to remind them of biblical truth to prepare them permanently. Verse 15, Peter testifies, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Again, Peter knew he was about to die or depart, as he says. But, Peter promises, before I die, tells these Christians, I will exert great effort to remind you of gospel truth so that you will not forget it after I'm dead and gone. He promised that. But we have to ask, how could he make such a promise? How can he say to these believers, his readers, that we will be able to recall his teaching to mind after he's dead? How can he say that? Well, he can say this because he would leave behind 2 Peter for them. He says, I will diligently labor to complete this epistle that I'm writing to you. It will be an ongoing written testimony, the truths that I have taught you, so that you can recall them at any time. Although Peter was about to die, he wanted to leave behind something that would never die. God's written word. The word that Peter wanted God's people to never forget. Peter desired that they would, in a sense, overlearn biblical truth so that it would spring readily to their minds. You see what Peter's doing here? He wanted to prepare other believers. Prepare them to permanently remember biblical truth. Why? So they could keep growing by it after he was gone. So they could keep defending themselves from false teachers after he was gone. You see, Peter wanted his ministry to continue after he died. In other words, he wanted to leave a spiritual legacy that would benefit those first century believers. And certainly he did that. And not only did he do that, but here we are some 2,000 years later as 21st century believers. And we continue to benefit from his spiritual legacy. Now, certainly, we cannot leave the same kind of spiritual legacy that the Apostle Peter did. We are not an apostle. We cannot write inspired scripture. But we can and we should leave a spiritual legacy that benefits others. Like Peter, our lives, our ministries should prepare other people who outlive us. Prepare them to remember and live out biblical truths that we taught them both with our words as well as with our example. So, brethren, the question I want to ask you today is, are you living in such a way right now? Are you truly living in such a way that you are leaving a spiritual legacy for those who come after you? Are you teaching the gospel to others now? And along with that, are you yourself really remembering the gospel and really living out the gospel daily now so that you will encourage others to do the same after you're gone? Will your words and example now spur on others to follow Christ later? Christians always need biblical teachers to remind them of biblical truth. One, to perpetuate their purity and piety. Two, to provoke their passion. And three, to prepare them permanently. Brethren, are your words an example, reminding others of biblical truths so that these things will happen in their lives? And on the flip side to that, are you allowing yourselves to be taught and reminded by biblical teachers so those things will happen in your life? By God's grace, may it be the case for us. May we be good biblical teachers to others. By God's grace, be good biblical learners. Let's pray.